Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles. I want to preach to you tonight on keeping it simple. Keeping it simple. You'll get what I'm getting at here in a little bit, I hope. If not, then I probably completely failed, but God may use it anyhow. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and thou shalt and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching tonight. And Derek, would you mind praying for us, please?
Lord, we ask for you to be here with us tonight. We ask you to give the preacher your words.
Yes, Lord.
Be put down in our hearts, Lord, and bear fruit unto you. And
yes.
Be glorified throughout this service and throughout the day. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Now here in Exodus 20, as you obviously know, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I don't know about you, but the more I've listened and studied and learned and seen what's out there when it comes to religion, the more confusing some of this stuff can get. They'll say the kind of things like, you know, well, we're still under the Ten Commandments. Obviously, you can't commit adultery, can you? You can't lie, can you? You can't. So really, this Ten Commandments still apply to us today doctrinally. And you know, get your mind going, get your brain. How about this one? You've run into this. The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that if you meet on Sunday, it's the mark of the beast. That's what they'll teach you. Well, why would God say, does God allow you to commit adultery today? No. Does God allow you to lie today? Is it okay to kill today? Is it okay to steal today? Is it okay to covet today? Then why don't you have to observe the Sabbath? Good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a good one. How many of you have ever gotten into a debate with the JWs? And had them show you some Bible verses, and you're doing fine. All of a sudden, they show you one, and you're like, and you start trying to fight your way out of it, and you get frustrated. The more you get frustrated, the more stupid you get, and you start getting angry, and they start getting angry, and the thing just kind of blows up, and you get nowhere. Ever been there? So what I want to preach to you on tonight is keep it simple, stupid. I mean, keep it simple. Amen? Because the devil has ways of causing confusion, and we said last week, God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
God speaks plain, God speaks clear, God speaks direct. Men like to mess it up. The devil likes to wrest the scriptures. Men like to teach things that they don't really know, vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. So you and I need to take a look at this thing for a second tonight and say, well, what is it about this chapter? What is it about these things? What about some of these questions? What about some of these issues that we will and may run into? And how do I answer them when I run into them? The first thing that I want you to know about this is that the law was not made for a righteous man. You got to understand that. And we understand that from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you keep your finger or a bookmark or something here in Exodus 20 and go over with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, please. Now the end of the commandment, what did we just read? The 10 what? Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, he's saying this. You want to wrap up the commandment. You want to understand the commandment. Here's the end of it, charity. Where's the charity coming from? A pure heart, a good conscience, faith unfeigned, not fake faith. And some have turned aside from their faith. What have they done? They've gone back to their works. The book of Galatians is all about that. They've gone back to their works for salvation or their works to keep their salvation. And he's saying, hey, they got way off track. Be careful, because when they turn aside, they wind up into vain jangling. And all of a sudden, you got doting about questions. You got strifes of words. You got endless genealogies. You got circular reasoning. And Christ is like lost in this big picture. And they try to pull it back to Christ, but they really always are falling back on the law, back on their works, back on what they can do, have done, didn't do, whether or not they're living good enough. And Paul's saying, be careful about all that. It gets so confusing, you've lost the simplicity that is in Christ. That's a quote from Paul. So watch verse 8. So since we understand the simplicity in Christ, we're not under the law, we're dead to the law, right? Does that mean we hate the law? Well, no. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What's the lawful use of the law? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Where was the law in the Garden of Eden? Where was the law with Abraham? Where was the law with Isaac? Where was the law with Jacob? Where was the law with Noah? Where was the law with Eli? Why are all these people in the New Testament church age so obsessed with the law? God's just now given it in Exodus 20. Why are you making the law the be-all, end-all of everything? What was the law for? Galatians tells you it was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So the law is good if we use it lawfully. It's not made for a righteous man. When you're born again, you have the imputed righteousness of who? You're a righteous man in Christ. It's not written for you. Watch. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he is saying the law is written for all those people that are wicked, that are ungodly. The Bible calls them whoremongers, as you do not commit adultery. Murderers, thou shalt not kill. How about this one? Manslayers, that's thou shalt not kill. Murderers, how about this one? He says whoremongers, adultery, defile themselves with mankind. It's your dogs. You know what a dog is in the Bible, right? It's a sodomite. Gentile dogs, sodomites, as it was in the days of Noah. The law was written to expose all that wickedness. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells you. Now go with me to Mark chapter 12, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 28. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now notice what Jesus Christ did right there. The Lord our God is one Lord. What was he quoting? He's quoting the first commandment. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus, the Pharisees are coming to him and they're going, all right, okay, what's the first commandment of all? Of all the commandments, what's the greatest commandment? Trying to set Jesus up. And Jesus kind of baits him in. He starts telling him, he meets him on common ground. The Lord our God is one Lord. No other gods before me. There are no other gods to worship. He's the only one. And then he launches into an explanation of that commandment. And what's the explanation of that commandment? And thou shalt love, there's a colon there. He doesn't even end. He goes in one sentence, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, he's going after, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what he's going to preach to us here. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, they didn't ask him about the second. But you asked the question, so you let me answer. Well, that's not what I asked you. You're going too far. You asked. Now, you want the full answer? You're going to get the full answer. Because Jesus Christ was reading their hearts and reading their minds and understanding what was in them, and he was nailing this thing down so clear and so plain, you would have to try to miss it in order to miss it. What's the second? We didn't ask about the second. I'm telling you what the second is. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You know what this scribe in verse 32, who had some kind of a heart for God, understood? He understood that Jesus nailed that thing right on. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the mind, and to love his neighbors himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He went from the Ten Commandments to everything else he laid out for Moses. He said, actually, if you do those two things, you fulfill all of it. It's more than all that God asked us to do back there to serve him and to have good works and to have our good works outweigh our bad works and to make it to Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament before the death of Christ. Boy, if you do those two things, Lord, you cover them all. Now, does that simplify the law for you just a little bit? Just understand this concept when you read through there and there's all these do's and don'ts and wear this and don't wear that and set this up that way and cover this in gold and that and silver and this and that and the other and it going, oh man, that's overwhelming. You want to wrap it all up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Testament, according to Jesus Christ himself, if you'll do those things, I look at you and I say, man, he's doing right. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. You know what you and I are in this evening? We're not in the kingdom of heaven. That's coming in the future. You know what we're in? If you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 20, if you would, please. So when they come to you and try to say, you know, well, you still got to do the commandments, you still got to, in order, or you could lose your salvation if you don't, you need to understand one thing. You're freed from the commandments. You want to go out and put a God before God? You're not going to lose your salvation because your righteousness is in Jesus Christ, so the law is not written for a righteous man. But let me ask you this question. Do you want to please the Lord? You want to live a life that satisfies God? All right, well then, gentlemen, you know, you can't shave. It's a shame to shave. There's a couple guys in here right with the Lord. I'm halfway right with the Lord. Brother Derryberry's halfway right with the Lord. Johnny, you got it halfway too. Gabe, you're halfway there. You other guys, you're all like Gentiles. You know, you're like Greeks. I mean, think about all that. Don't round the corners of your beard. I want to please the Lord. Put on a robe. Go back there and read it. Read all the stuff they had to do to please the Lord. You want to please God? Don't let them get you back onto the law, because Jesus Christ told you himself, you'll fulfill the whole thing. He said, it's greater than those. If you love the Lord, love your neighbor, it's greater than all the law, all the burnt sacrifices and offerings. We just read it. So let's look at this chapter now in light of what we know of the New Testament. Let's look spiritually at these things and see if we can get a little bit of help out of it. Look at the commandments that we fulfill if we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds. And automatically, if you love the Lord with everything in you, you will automatically fulfill right around half of these commandments, just like that. Let's look at them. The first one's in verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now, how am I going to make sure that I never put any god before God? I never allow finances to get in the way, friends to get in the way, family to get in the way, hobbies to get in the way. I never allow anything on this planet to get in the way of me and God, no other God before me. Do you realize when you allow anything to come between you and God, even a good thing, is it a good thing to work? Yeah. But if you allow your career and the advancement in your career and the love of money to motivate you to put God second in your life and career first in your life, you all of a sudden have a God before him. Is family a good thing? But if you allow family to get in the way, you love your family more than you love God, that God has come before God. It just boils down to what you love. If you love anything more than you love God Almighty, you have a God before him, and you're breaking that commandment. Ouch. Show that to them when they come and say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments. Well, what about the Ten Commandments, brother? Oh, yeah, what about them? You think you're observing them? We don't meet on the Sabbath. Okay, well, good for you. You think you're keeping all the commandments? You know what they were written for? They were written to show you how messed up you are. God gave that law to show you how far you fall short of the glory of God. That God gave that thing to show you that you're a sinner. God gave you that thing to show you that you were hopeless, without hope, without God in the world, that you were headed for a devil's hell with your back broke, screaming for mercy for eternity. You are not somebody who's fulfilled all that law. Even if you've got one or two points, you don't have them all. How do I do it? Well, I'll tell you the truth, the more I study sin, the more it seems to take dominion over me. You ever notice that? You ever have a temptation or a struggle or an issue in your life, and the more you focused on trying to get the victory over that thing, the more it seemed to take dominion over your thoughts, over your mind, over your spirit, over your joy, and you keep getting pulled right back down into that thing? You can't focus on that, you got to focus on him. You got to put God first. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. If you love God, you'll fulfill the first commandment by nothing more than just loving God with all your heart. The second one's fulfilled in loving God too, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. How about that? No graven image. Boy, people get carried away on this stuff. I mean, they get so carried away that they say you can't even take a picture. Now, those kind of doctrines are out there. And they'll run into the Bible and they'll show you a verse somewhere and you go, Oh, I guess it is an image. Oh. You know, they won't have little figurines at their house. Oh, it's a graven image. Oh. You know, if you're into German shepherds or pit bulls, you find a little rock pit bull somewhere at the store, and you, oh, look at that. Or your kids come home with a little toy. Oh, it's a graven image of an animal. And they get all crazy on this stuff. All oppressed by the devil. All controlled by the law. All obsessed with everything is sin. Everything sin. Everything. Oh my goodness, it's a graven image. I'll never forget visiting Katie and John when Katie was in the hospital. And who was it? Jesus was on the wall. This is Catholic hospital. Come back in their room. I think it was a second visit or something. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the drawer. It's hilarious. Well, you're going to be safe. Jesus is in the drawer right next to you. It's going to come out just fine. And there was no problem with that. She says, I just couldn't stand sitting here looking at him on the cross. You know, I just like, it just, you know what? There's a problem with that.
Right.
Why is there a problem with that? Because what do they do with it? They bow down to it. They pray to it. That's what verse 5 explains. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. No idols. No graven images. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you've created, nothing that you worship. Do you realize men worship the works of their own hands? So many people are addicted to themselves. The selfie nation. I see it all the time now. It's hilarious to me. I'm driving by the driving to go get my girls from school, and I pull up next to the car next to me, and it's like, I was like, you're making such an obscene scene. It's an obscene scene. Like, seriously, do you see yourself? I mean, you know, if you're like that, if it's that important, you go home and shut the door and go ahead and pose and do your hair. I mean, how do you even take yourself seriously? And I'm not on Facebook, so I don't know, I'm not harping on anybody individually, but grown women, married women, catching your best angle. It's like self-worship is rampant in our culture. Worshiping the stars. Worshiping men. The word worship means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. To adore. To pay divine honors to. To reverence as with supreme respect and veneration. It's inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. Loving something more than you ought to love it, whether it be self or anything else. It's a break into that commandment. How do you make sure that you don't commit anything in verses 4 and 5? Love the Lord. I mean, if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, if you truly have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then nothing is going to come between your soul and the Savior. It's just truly that simple. I can go buy a figurine and not think anything of it. Nothing. What is it? It's a rock. It's a plastic. My kids come home. One of my daughters is into animals, and she's got an entire farm set up in her bedroom. On top of her little dresser thing, she's got an entire farm. The horses are here. The chickens are here and all this. And she's got that thing that's just perfect. She's just into animals. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Well, I don't think you should have figurines, brother, graven image. Then don't let your kid have them.
Right. Yep.
And don't say a word to my kid. I'll choke you. Amen.
Amen.
There's no sin in that. We're not bowing down and worshiping the thing. You realize we can do the same thing with things that we love, that we put before the Lord, because we worship just extreme adoration. If you lose your cool over seeing a rock star or a sports star, a football player. But when we talk about Jesus Christ coming back, it does nothing for you. You might be guilty of verses 4 and 5. Graven images. Worshiping something we ought not to worship. This is the first time the word jealous appears in your Bible in verse number 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, oftentimes I've been asked the question, is jealousy sin? So, for the sake of the argument here, I ran the word jealousy through my Bible. The vast, like 90% of the time, the vast majority of the time, the word jealous is attributed to God. The balance of the times, it's attributed largely to a husband for his wife. There is nothing wrong with jealousy. Jealousy is when I love something that I have a right to love. And I have a jealous love over that thing. Because it's mine, and I have a right to love it and protect it, and it belongs to nobody but me. That's like your wife, your husband, your possessions. Those are my possessions. You can't just come in here and just steal from me and think you're going to get away with it. Right? I have a jealous love, a godly love. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when it moves to envy, which we'll get to in a couple of minutes. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Folks, God has exalted His Word above all His name, he said. That means when God tried to show you how far He exalts the Word, magnifies the Word, He compares it to the name of Jesus Christ, which is a name that is above every name. That name ought to mean so much to us. There ought to be a love for the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody will pray in Jesus' name, that ought to do something in our hearts. Even if they don't dot every I and cross every T like us, even if they're not, you know, street preaching hellfire and damnation, King James onlyers, if they at least believe Jesus Christ, have trusted Him by faith, then we ought to be able to show them enough respect in the name of Jesus Christ to be kind, to be courteous, and to maybe even try to be a little bit of a blessing to them, because it's that name that is important. It's not us, it's not our agenda, it's the name of Jesus Christ that ought to mean absolutely everything to us. That is a name we should never be caught taking in vain. I've taught my kids that that's worse than all the four-letter words out there. And you see it on your TV, hear it on your TV, and it's so easy to just start, oh my, oh my. Don't take God's name in vain. When we talk about the Lord, let's show some respect. Jesus Christ, God the Father, they're not the butt of our jokes. Our kids get goofy sometimes, you know, and we get all goofing around and stuff, and, you know, goofy, you know, song playing and, you know, make up your own words to it. But there are some of them, when it's about the Lord, we stop them. Guys, listen to this song. This one's, you know, some of the Southern Gospel ones are pretty goofy stuff, all about me, me, me. He cries when I cry. And they're like, you know, they start making fun of him. I'm like, that's not right, is it, Dad? Like, God doesn't sit in heaven and cry. Like, well, they're making the point that He bears our burdens and all that stuff. But no, the Lord doesn't sit in heaven every time you're crying because you're being a brat. And, oh, so unfair to her. I can't wait to get her out of there. Oh, you know. Be careful about what you make fun of. Be careful about what you joke about. Aggravate you when somebody takes God's name in vain? Take Jesus Christ's name in vain, aggravate the fire out of me. Say, hey, you brought him up. Glad you finally brought up a clean subject. From a filthy heart, but I know I won't say that. But, hey, man, that's the first time I heard anything clean come out of your mouth. Huh? Well, they'll look at me. The guys that know me, if they slip up on that one, they'll look at me. And I look at them. Sorry. It's okay. Take it up with Him, man. It's between you and Him. Guess what? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord hath not told him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God took that thing seriously in the Old Testament. Now how in the world are you going to avoid doing something like that that might displease God in your walk? You ever take His name in vain? Why is God doing this to me? Oops. Now, we don't cuss Him, do we? But we ever think, like, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this isn't just, this is wrong, and God's to blame? Ouch. Now, there's something I might have been guilty of a time or two. How do you avoid getting there? You got to love Him. You got to love Him. You got to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your... It's just that simple. Look at one more. Look at verse 8. In reference to God... Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, which is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, now here we get to a tough one. Because your Seventh-day Adventists are going to say, look, it says to keep it holy. You're not to do any work on the Sabbath. The Lord rested on the Sabbath. You're not to do any work on it. You guys, anybody remember what Jesus Christ said about the Sabbath? He said the Sabbath is not made for... He said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Remember that? Wait a minute. God didn't make us for the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for us. That's interesting. So what he was saying is, I wanted you to take a break because you've been working all week. I know that you need some things. You need exercise, work. You need nutrition, eat. Something else you need to be healthy, you need rest, sleep. So God says you're going to work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to stop, and you're going to hallow that thing, and you're going to focus on spiritual things, and you're not going to be out working. You're just going to take a holy day to focus on me and just rest and just commune with me, and I'll fellowship with you, and I'll heal you up, and I'll help you get over your soreness, and I'll build your strength for the next coming work week. I'm giving you some rest. Boy, they've gone so crazy on this thing. Now, here's the deal. Who rested on the seventh day? God the Father, right? Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11. So if you want to please the Lord, if you want to fulfill all these commandments, you got to love God. So if you're going to love God, what are you going to do? I mean, when a little boy loves his daddy, what's he do? He follows him around, right? He mimics him. My preacher said, imitation is the greatest form of flattery, right? So if they love the Lord, if you truly love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you're worshiping Him, nothing is before Him, you're infatuated with Him, He's everything, you're going to copycat Him, right? Because you love Him. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that bring that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. What I want you to notice about this is that this is Israel. And what does he say? The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And then he quotes what the bride says. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. It's Israel, according to verse 10. It's Judah. It's Jerusalem. It's God's people being referred to in the Old Testament as the bride of God. And if you want to do further study on that, you can jot down Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23 spells it out so perfectly that Israel and Judah are the bride of God. So what were they to copycat? God's actions. What did God do? He worked 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, right? Let me ask you a question. When does seven come? Before or after one? After one. So the Saturday, because they'll, you know what, I'm telling you this for a reason, because the Seventh-day Adventists will start messing with your head and they'll say, well, our calendar's off. And some of them even say, well, Saturday might actually be the Sunday, and their Saturday's our Sunday, and they just start messing with your head, just getting you all confused. I'm trying to talk to you tonight about keeping it simple and just loving God. Study this stuff out in light of your love for God and how to help you love God better. But don't let them get in your head and get you all messed up. The last day of the week is Saturday. It's the seventh day. It's the day God rested. I'm making that point to show you this. Acts chapter 20. Well, you wouldn't kill, would you? No. You wouldn't steal, would you? No. You wouldn't commit adultery, would you? No. Then why'd you go to the park on Saturday? You broke that commandment. You got an answer for that? Acts chapter 20, let's look at this, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. On what day? What day is that? You know, all the way through the New Testament, you find the disciples meeting on the first day of the week. Do you know why? Who's the bride of the church? Jesus Christ is the bride. Is the bridegroom of the church is Jesus Christ. Or his bride, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Who is the bride of God? Israel. God put away Israel. He's going to bring her back again, right? She's divorced for a minute. She's separated for a minute. He's bringing her back. One, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Israel was to follow the example of the one they were to love with all their heart. You know what you and I are to do? Follow the example of the one we love. What did he do? He arose when? First day of the week. That's when he arose. He appeared unto his disciples and the disciples all the way through the New Testament are meeting on the first day of the week. And to substantiate that and prove that, 1 Corinthians 16. To make sure you understand and you get that this is a church doctrine. This is taught. This was practiced by the early church. I wouldn't say that if you wanted to meet on a Friday that there would be a sin in it. Well, our church meets on Friday. Okay, well, good for you. But why historically have we always met on Saturday? I mean, on Sunday, excuse me. Why? It's what they always did. We're following Jesus Christ. We're mimicking him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Just in case you're wondering, according to verse number 1, he's saying concerning the collection for the saints. So when they take up the money, it was on the first day of the week. They were gathering on the first day of the week. They were giving on the first day of the week. They were praying on the first day of the week. They were breaking bread on the first day of the week, which reminds me, this Sunday's our breaking bread day. Bring a dish to pass. Forgot to announce it. You understand that? Your New Testament example is on the first day of the week. They're getting together. So the spiritual application of that Sabbath would be our Sunday meetings. It's a holy day. You realize, I was talking to Dan Berlucci about this when we went to the jail this weekend. You realize sometimes, and I'm not, listen, this is not me harping on you, okay? It really isn't. Because I'm in love with the Lord and with what he's done and with his people in this church. That I'm so thankful for my church. But have you ever noticed on Sunday morning it takes about two songs to get everybody awake? And right when everybody's starting to hit it a little bit, singing's over. You know what I think it is? I think this is a little bit of a piece of it. I think me and Dan were talking about this in application to ourselves, okay? Weren't harping on the church. I'm not going to, you know. Here's the deal. I think what it is that on Sundays, we don't get up really, truly focused. That this is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to church today. We need to make sure that we're teaching our children that this is a special day. This is an important day. No, you don't go watch a movie until it's time for church this morning. Not today. Today we're going to church. Today we're focusing on God a little bit. I mean, I think if God's people came in a little bit more warmed up, if maybe you just got up 30 minutes earlier, so there's a little time to pray for the service, prepare your own heart before getting here, because this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You have a risen Savior, and you're starting off your week focused on him, ready to get something from his word, ready to straighten up anything he shows you to straighten up, asking him for help, praising him, glorifying him, worshiping him, gathering with his people. This is a great day. Not walking into church like, well, you know, got to sleep in this morning. Normally got to be to work at, you know, 7, but got here at 10:30. And then we wonder why it takes 2-3 songs. We wonder why our evening service is so much better than our morning service. Have you noticed that? Our evening services have been great. And not just because I'm a class clown, but I mean the singing's great before I even start my foolishness, you know? Why is it? I think it's because there's been time to warm up and focus. Folks, this is a good day. It's a holy day. I do believe there's something to having a day of your week that is set aside for nothing other than to worship God, to focus on God, to get your heart right with God, your mind right with God. I'm not telling you not to go out to eat. Our life is so crazy, insane, we have to swing by, do grocery shopping every once in a while. We try not to, but on Sundays sometimes we have to and we hate it. So I'm not saying that you're committing a sin and that you're breaking the law and you're falling, but really, where's our heart at? Well, how do we view our services? I mean, Christ went on that cross on Wednesday night. He went on the cross on Wednesday night. In the middle of your week when your body wants to be in bed sleeping. In the middle of your week when you'd love to, you know you got to get up early. You come out here anyways. Hey, it was on a Wednesday night that Jesus Christ went on that cross and was nailed to that cross for you and I. And it's a blessing to me and it's a blessing to him, I'm sure, if we show up here with a heart of love for God and a desire in our soul burning to get a little something for him and give a little something to him. I ain't talking about your money. I'm talking about you. Remember that thing. But don't let some Seventh-day Adventist tell you that it has to be on Saturday. Because Jesus said, that thing ain't made for God, it's made for man. He gave it to you to help you out, just like he gave them the Old Testament dietary law. What was that for? God was so worried about whether or not they get indigestion It was for their health. It's because they were traveling in a wilderness and they were living out in a day when they didn't have the modern day medicine that we have. God said, don't eat that stuff. It'll kill you. That stuff's good for you. That stuff ain't. That stuff is. That stuff ain't. That stuff is. He's taking care of them. He's just taking care of them. It's just physically practical. And God's saying, don't do it. And if you do it, now you disobeyed me. Now it becomes a spiritual problem. I was just trying to take care of your health, but you disobeyed me. It became spiritual. Why do you got to be like this? And then in the New Testament, God says, take Peter, kill and eat. Nothing to common or clean ever come into my mouth, Lord. Hey, shut up and eat it, boy. It's all right. Sanctify it with the word of God and prayer and go after that bacon. Amen. Get the point? Let me move on real fast. The last set of these laws, verses 12 through 17. The first set's fulfilled in loving God. That's commandment number one. The second set's fulfilled in loving your brethren. Commandment number two. Honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's easier said than done. Because as you start to get older, when you're little, it's just mommy won't let me, mommy said no, mommy this, mommy that, and the little kids get mad. God said, honor your father and mother. Period. And they don't have to be perfect. We tell our kids, you think we're perfect? You think we always know what we're doing? We're trying to figure it out the best we know how. And we never claim to be perfect, but we do claim to be your parents. So shut up and do what you're told. Amen. We don't think we're perfect. We know we're not. We're trying. We tell them we're trying the best we know how. And we're sorry for where we fall short. But we didn't die for you. Jesus did. And he told you to love us and honor us. And it'll work out good for you. And we self-evaluate. And our kids know it. We tell them. We talk. We go in the other room. We talk about what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong. We discuss this stuff. Trying to be the best we know how, but there's no such thing as perfect parents. Period. Yours, mine, my parenting, your parenting. When you think you're the perfect parent, you're the farthest thing from it. Amen. Well, how do you do this? Because it's not always easy to honor your father and mother. How do you do it? Love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you really love your father and mother, then in spite of their faults, in spite of their shortcomings, I think Dave and I were talking about that just today. If you really love them, in spite of any of their faults and shortcomings, they're still your parent. That's my mom. That's my dad. Well, he this, he that, she this, she that. I know. But that's still my parent. That's honor. You realize that once you become an adult, you don't have to let them run you? Do you hear what I just said? You don't have to let them run you. I know some mothers that just torture their adult kids. It's like everybody's going to be at my house on this day because we're having a family get-together and you're showing up with your 20-year-old kids because I'm the old lady. My word, man. I'm like, sorry, Mom, can't come. Got real bad gas. Yep, I did say that. Why? Because that's not, you know, children obey your parents. I'm not a child anymore. Amen. And there are biblical examples. I mean, over there in Chronicles, where a guy actually was blessed of God. 2 Chronicles 16:15, he was blessed of God for demoting his mother, removing her from being queen. Why? Because she was a wicked woman. And he said, you don't do that in my kingdom, God's first. That's why it's the first commandment. Get the balance? Folks, there's a balance there. Well, I'm a Bible believer and you ain't a Christian and I'm a Christian. You ain't living for God and I am. God's first. I'm going to treat you like garbage even though you brought me into this world and didn't kill me when I deserved it. And I don't think that's right either. Honor your father and mother. How are you going to do that? All your family relationships. How? Love them. Love them. Why? Because they're your parents. Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Now you ain't going to kill somebody you love. Are you? Of course not. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you'll murder. 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4. He repeats it twice. You know how you and I do this thing and break this commandment? By hating people. You ever hate somebody? Oh, I've never hated it. Oh, sure you have. Biblically defined, the word hate can be a lesser love. It can be don't necessarily want to talk to him, but I'll go talk to him. I like him. I don't like him. Murder. You want them out of your life. You want them gone. How do you avoid that? Love them. Love them. How about adultery, verse 14? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me tell you something about an adulterer. An adulterer will commit adultery. Huh? Well, if they would cheat on their spouse with you, disregarding your spouse, disregarding their own spouse, disregarding all the children involved, the family, the friends, the influence, the reputation, the parents, tears parents up when their adult kids make mistakes like that, sin like that, tears them up. Now, you know, God forgives you and God's perfectly capable. If that stuff's in your past before you're saved and all that stuff, I'm not beating up on you. But what I'm saying is, now, today, think about that. You know, just having a coffee. Well, her husband's just so mean to her. Oh, his wife is just, oh, she's such a battle axe. Oh, my goodness. Well, why don't you live with him for 20 years? You'll probably be acting just like her. Amen. 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 Reality. Nobody's stopping to consider the character of the individual involved. Oh, we're in love. Yeah, well, what about when they fall out of love with you in 5 or 10 years? And they come crying, heartbroken. Oh, I can't believe that she'd do this. I can't believe that he would do that. What do you mean? That's how you met him. You get the gist? You knew that's how I was from the beginning. Nobody's loving anybody or anything but themselves in those situations. You commit fornication and rob somebody else of their purity, or we're going to raise these kids that way. We're going to preach it at them like crazy when they get in the teen class. Like crazy. You're going to rob somebody of their purity? Don't tell me you love them. You don't love them. You're selfish. You love yourself. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not steal. Now, if you saw something that wasn't yours and you took it, is that love? It ain't yours. If you cared about them, wouldn't you want them to have what's theirs, rightfully theirs? Don't take something that ain't yours. I mean, that would stop. That's not mine, but man, that's nice, but it ain't mine. It's somebody else's, and how bummed would they be if I took theirs? See how loving somebody will just take care of all this stuff? And the commandment is charity. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. There's a big one. I mean, a big one. Because not every time, follow this, not every time that somebody bears false witness do they realize they're bearing false witness. You realize that it's totally possible for you to bear false witness against somebody accidentally. How? Well, let's just say Jordan comes to me since he's the least likely guy to gossip here because he talks less than everybody else. Amen? Which is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I wish I was more that way. So Jordan comes, he's like, hey, did you hear about Kelly? Like, what? No. You kidding? No. Yeah, man, seriously. Wow. And then I go to Johnny. Johnny, did you hear about Kelly? But Jordan has facts wrong. I've seen this in church so often. Somebody has a bad feeling about somebody else. Oh, I just don't like that guy. I think something's wrong with him. I'm just uncomfortable about him. Some people get hang-ups, like weird hang-ups, like they think everybody else is a pervert. You ever notice that? And so they start going saying, well, you better watch him. You better watch him. You're bearing false witness against your neighbor. That is not, you're killing somebody's reputation, spreading gossip. You better knock that garbage off. Believe nothing you hear, and only half of what you see. You should know that by now. In the day you live in, the camera angles and Photoshop and everything else, most of what you see ain't even real. Believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. My mother-in-law called me cracking up one day. What were you doing in Houston? I'm like, what? I'm sitting at the table with my wife. Yeah, I saw a guy today. I had to do a double take. He looked just like, I was like, that's Michael. I did a double take. But only believe half of what you see. Some guy walked by me in a public place the other day and slapped me on the shoulder randomly. Bam! And I turned and looked at him. He goes, what's up, man? I looked at him. I was standing in line. There's a bunch of people. I said, do I know you? Just like that. And everybody else started dying laughing. He goes, oh, dude, you look just like somebody that I know. Oh, my word. I'm so embarrassed. I started cracking up. It was a great deal. It was hilarious. But I mean, he hit me. I mean, he was so sure that he saw somebody that he wasn't seeing. And I had to look at him like, are you kidding me? Like, I'm just getting like randomly hammered on my shoulder. I mean, they must have been really good buddies because he's a decent sized guy and he's like, pow, like that. Like, folks, it happens all the time, and that's funny and everything, but it happens all the time. And then we go repeat it like it's a fact. Well, something must be wrong. I mean, I've heard people make stories from a phrase they heard somebody say, and they all of a sudden become the master psychologists, and they have figured out what is exactly wrong in that person's mind, background, history, private life, marriage, job, and obviously the reason that they were rude to me last Sunday. Because they're the Antichrist. False prophets and wolves among the sheep. What'll stop that stuff? Loving each other. Loving each other. Everybody's got their quirks. Everybody's got their faults. Everybody's got their issues. And charity thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 17, the last one, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. How do you stop coveting? When I see somebody else have something and I go, man, I really wish I had one of those. Be careful, you know why? That's not jealousy. We would say, he's jealous of your bike. No, 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 no. No. Johnny's like, it's my bike. Mike's like, ooh, look at that bike. I wonder if I could steal that. I wish I had one of those. Mike's not got jealousy. What's Mike got? Covetousness, which leads to when that desire for that bike gets turned towards the person that owns it, I'm envious of him because I'm coveting what's his. And if he loves what's his and defends it because I'm trying to steal it, he's jealous over what's his. He's in the right being jealous over what's his. I'm in the wrong. Now, here's the root of all that kind of thing, right? The root of all that kind of thing is that person has something that I deserve. Why did they have that house and we don't? Why did they have that car and we don't? How come they got that job and we don't? Why did they make that kind of money and we don't? How come they got those clothes and we don't? Are you with me? You know what that is? That is you, me, the covetous person saying, I am better than the person who has those things. I should have what they have because I am better than them. I'm not esteeming others better than myself. Therefore, I'm not charitable because I think that I'm better. I'm not charitable. I don't love them. I think I'm something. This is why if I love other people as I ought to love them, it will take care of all of these issues. I'll be so, hey, I'm happy for you. I heard about your job. Glory to God, you deserve it, man. And not just saying that, but feeling that. Man, I'm so happy for you. Praise the Lord, brother. You guys earned it. Good for you. You've worked hard. You've been smart with your money. You've whatever. Praise me. Man, I'm glory to God. But when Christians aren't that way, it's because they love themselves. And then they break the commandment. Did you follow all that? How the whole thing dovetails together and gets really confusing. So keep it simple. Love the Lord. Love your brethren. And this chapter wraps up. We already read it. Let's not forget to fear the Lord. His power, his thunderings, his smokings. Let's remember what it was like to be on his bad side when we were lost and put him first and love him. And once we learn to love him, we start loving each other right and we're not worried about any of this stuff because none of it's ever really an issue because we love the Lord. And really the last half of the commandments aren't ever really an issue because we really do love each other. God's people have been wonderful to me. I hear people complain about church people all hurt in church. Anywhere you go in life, you're going to get hurt because people are there, okay? So don't blame it on church. God's people have been so good to me. So understanding. Specifically my present church family. And many others, not just here, many others that have just been so good to me. It's really, if we stop and think about it from God's perspective, it's not that hard to love each other. You know what the problem is? We're not laying down ourselves on that altar at the end of the chapter, the sacrifices. We're not laying down the only sacrifice he's asked from us in this testament, which is what? Our bodies, a living sacrifice. When we lay ourselves down on that altar and stop loving self like we do, start loving him like we should, start loving others like we should, it all seems to take care of itself and life is so simple and everything's so good and I'm right with the Lord and I'm happy and I got joy in my heart. Texting the preacher in the morning saying, I can't wait to get yelled at and spit on. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, why? It doesn't come from saying, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, I don't go there. I abide by this law and that law and the other law and I got all these things figured out and I'm so intellectual and I know so much Bible. It comes by keeping it simple. Love the Lord, love other people, crucify the flesh. Have a nice day. Let's pray.